As we now move past Easter, we do well to remember that God's purposes have been a continuous thread. Easter is the high point. Easter is the pivot, but it was neither the beginning nor is it the end of the narrative. So today we will survey the narrative of this dream and ask ourselves in what ways we are or are not aligned with God's purposes. The visual display on the worship table comes from our study a few years ago, The True Story of the Whole World. The background of this display is light. The four corners are green and alive. There is a royal blue cross embedded in the light, and there's gold at the center. The title is In the Garden, and I offer it to us as a powerful visual of God's desires and also God's plan for restoration. Light, life, cross, royalty at the center. Shall we pray? Lord God, as always, move us outside of our always limited vision into a deeper insight into how you are the God we praise and what it is that you are doing and how it is that we may serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning with Genesis 12, the Lord had said to Abram, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's the thread. That's the thread of which we are a part. God is creating a people, and the purpose of this people is to be a blessing to all the nations. Make no mistake, it was a long and winding road from Abraham to Jesus and the empty tomb. A checkered history, to say the least. And as often as not, if you think of that extended story, that true story of the whole world, as often as not, maybe more often than not, God's people got off track. They strayed from their assignment. And yet somehow the theme remained alive. Most often articulated by the prophets, the word kept being at least whispered. The day is coming. The day is coming. And so, in the fullness of time, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus, the word, spoke these words, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, follow me. That ancient assignment to be God's people and to bless the nations, that ancient assignment has now been handed to us. And the invitation Jesus gave his disciples has been entrusted to us to extend to all. Embody the kingdom. Be God's people and invite others to join in to follow Jesus. This is unchanging. This is eternal. It may help us to be reminded in just a few sentences how that looked within the confines of the Bible. There was Abraham. There was Jesus. And then came Pentecost, where people of every language and nation gathered, and then they heard the news. People of every nation, all nations, and they heard the invitation. What they heard was Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is resurrected. He is Lord of all. So come on in. Join the movement. Follow Jesus. Be blessed. Everyone is welcome. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. The old barriers don't matter. And then that conviction and call went clear ahead to the end of what we call the Bible, Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth. And I repeat, God is creating a people, and God's people is to be a blessing to all the nations. That's Genesis. Three texts this morning. So now Matthew. And why these two texts from Matthew, and in what order? How would you have ordered these? One might expect that the logical jump is to Matthew 26, which says, "Go and make disciples of all peoples." Isn't that the point? And it is. That is, in fact, our indispensable assignment, and it is called the Great Commission. I commission you to go and make disciples of all nations. But let me set before you the proposition that there is some deeper groundwork to consider first. Namely, the other scripture from Matthew 22, which is sometimes known as the Great Commandment. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." If you're going to be God's people, the people of God, this is indispensable. Here's how you do it right. After all, no one would want to claim to be the people of Jesus and do it wrong, would we? And so Jesus gave in Matthew 22 these summary instructions which define what is for God's people indispensable. Be sure you get started on the right track in this way, then invite others to join in once you're sure you're going in the right direction. And that whole agenda of blessing others hinges on this. Start with knowing what it is to be God's people. And so you post-Easter people, being the people of God, which includes 805 South Cottage on April 28, 2019, start here. Love God. Love neighbor. Love God. You people of God, love neighbor. And then make disciples. Love God. You who gather in the name of Jesus Christ, you are not just a social club, nor are you a social service agency. You are a spiritual people. So you start with, and you dare never neglect, as we obey the command to love God, we can never neglect practices like, well, all of these loving God practices, worship, prayer, praise, devotional life, living in God's word. They're all a part of the fiber of a loving relationship with God, which is an indispensable part of the blessed life. I just want to keep reminding us what this is all about. Be a people, and by being a people, bless all of the nations. God is about blessing. So experience the blessing, and you start the experience of being blessed by loving God. I'm not going to dwell on that today, but it is not because it is not crucial, it's because of time. But I have to say that if we don't start with loving God, then the rest is moot. Then comes love neighbor. In part, I think we, the people of God at 805 South Cottage, have heard this loud and clear. And yes, I did say in part, because I sometimes wonder if we have really considered the real implications of fully loving neighbors, and I will explain. The part that we've heard loud and clear was what Jesus articulated when he said, you know, you can't claim to love God, you can't claim to know me, you can't claim to bless others if you leave them hungry and don't feed them. In prisons and lonely, unvisited and without clothing and shelter and do nothing. That's not loving Jesus, that's not knowing Jesus, and that's not how you love a neighbor. That isn't blessing someone to ignore their hunger, their lack of shelter, their loneliness. And so that component of the gospel, the call to help the poor and the needy and the powerless, certainly has resonated with Mennonites, and I think it has been heard with real receptivity here in this congregation. Be a blessing to everyone by doing what you can to supply their material needs. I'm pretty clear, though, that love neighbor in this way is only a part of fully understanding this commandment. And so I want to look deeper. When Jesus said, you should love your neighbor as yourself, he was then asked, who is my neighbor? And his response was, of course, the parable we know as the story of the Good Samaritan. Love your neighbor. Be a blessing to all the nations. But the practice of that time was to exclude, not to welcome, Samaritans. They could have said in those days, we are an excluding people. We define ourselves that way, by whom we include and whom we exclude. The Jews of Jesus' time didn't have welcoming statements, they had excluding statements. We don't associate with them, and everyone knows that. They lived within categories of clean and unclean. And that isn't loving neighbors, and that isn't blessing neighbors to exclude them. To participate in prejudices of any sort is a detour from the assigned task of fulfilling the mission statement of blessing the nations, all nations, including the foreigners. So the story which followed from Jesus was rather astonishing. I wonder if you've ever noticed that be nice and welcoming to Samaritans is not the point of the parable. That's not the point of the parable. Be nice to them. Instead, Jesus essentially responds to the challenge, who is my neighbor? And I'll put this in our modern kind of language. You want neighborliness? Do you want to see the blessing of others of which God approves? Well, listen to this story. And what unfolds, the moral of the story he tells wasn't be good to the Samaritans. It went much further than that. It was the Samaritans are good. It's a story of the good Samaritan. It was the Samaritan traveler who was on God's side. In today's language, it was the Samaritan who was the one doing ministry, doing God's will as it should be done. What does neighborliness look like? Well, this person is an example of what that is to neighbor someone as a verb. I'll show you what neighborliness looks like in a way you've never conceived of, and you're going to have to set aside all your walls and preconceptions about life in the neighborhood in the kingdom of God. That's what I think was the effect of that parable. Jesus saying, in fact, what has hindered you Jews in doing your job of blessing others is not their uncleanness, it is your prejudging. That's where the mission has sort of fallen apart. You've stubbed your toe on prejudging, and so your assigned task of blessing all has been sidelined. So back to where we started in Genesis, if all nations are going to be blessed, then at least in this parable, it is going to be an interactive enterprise. God's love in this parable comes from and through a Samaritan, those who had been assumed to maybe be not very deserving to receive very much love. I had no idea that Gale was going to read what he was going to read. Those words, a new thing. See, I am doing a new thing. And I think there's an intimation here. Jesus in stories, he doesn't always spell out the specifics and the details and so forth and so on. He prompts people's imagination. But to me, he was laying before them a very blessed new thing, the kingdom of God, which later Paul says, well, you know, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. And it's not hard to in our minds, people saying, can you imagine? And Jesus, in essence, says, well, start imagining, start thinking differently. Well, then comes number three, scripture number three. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now that you are clear about being the people of God, now that you've rethought what that is, love God with all your heart and soul and mind. That is never, cannot be incidental. It starts with that. And after thinking deeply about neighbor love, now make disciples. Make followers, train them. Make disciples of all nations. Teach obedience to what I have taught you. Teach them about the way of Jesus, this blessed state of affairs. Teach all, young and old, to love God with heart and soul and strength. Orient them to life in the neighborhood of loving all, whether it is through deepening discipleship for those long on the journey. And now this. Make disciples for those who are not yet even on the journey. The word for this is evangelism. Don't find the excuses, well, shouldn't we take care of ours first? The word for this is make disciples. Invite to Jesus all nations, all categories, and leave aside what may be constraining you, which is, are we sure that they will fit with us? That was the mindset of those who heard that parable of the Good Samaritan. So, might I ask, why is evangelism so low on our congregational agenda? I'm not meaning that as a mean-spirited, accusing, condemning kind of thing. It's an honest question. Why is it so low on our agenda when it's so clear in the Bible? Make disciples of all nations. And I want to tie this to love of neighbor. If it is the supremely most blessed circumstance that human beings can find themselves in, to find abundant life in Jesus Christ, what could be more loving toward a neighbor than to share with them this option for real life, this treasure that we have? To be able to tell people, look, no more dead ends. No more substitutes. No more false gods. No more idols. No more chasing after things that don't really give life. We know about real life. We know about meaningful life. We know about abundant life. We know about eternal life. Come on into the neighborhood. That's what God wants for all nations. Now, I want to put in here at this point two sorts of, I'm not sure if this is the right word, I call them disclaimers. Number one, I want to acknowledge there are those of you listening this morning who have, in fact, engaged in disciple making, including the sharing of good news wherever you go. I note this. I don't discount these individual efforts. The point I am making, or at least testing with you, is my perception that this has not been a congregational priority in the time that I have been the pastor here. And that leads to the second point, which I think is the obvious and for me quite painful conclusion. I have come to believe that a significant reason that evangelism has not been a priority for Mennonite Church of Normal starts with the lead pastor. I have not had this as a priority, and I have not given proactive leadership in this. And without making my message this morning all about me, I will tell you that this would be an area in which I have regrets, looking back. I will also tell you I cannot redo the past. I am simply going to trust in God's forgiveness and grace as I move on with my life. And I offer these observations about the journey of this congregation in the same spirit. If, in fact, we have been less than stellar in this area, we can trust in God's forgiveness and grace as we move on and as we continue to hear the story. The story of God's people has always been a winding one, but God was always present. Nevertheless, having said all of this about regrets, I think I would be less than faithful even now, belatedly, if I did not hold before you that even as we consider the crucial work of understanding what it is to be welcoming and to love neighbors, to love all nations, even as we make it our agenda to, however we come out, be welcoming, I think that the Mennonite Church of Normal might do well to consider moving forward, and this would be beyond my time here. The Mennonite Church of Normal might do well to consider as equally important as being welcoming, being inviting. Taking seriously the directive of making disciples. And being inviting cannot exclude learning the practice of making explicit invitations to those who don't follow Jesus. Come on in. Make Jesus your Lord and Savior. It's a gift, it's a treasure, it's abundant life. Come onto the path that we've found, which was opened through the open door of the empty tomb. Come walk with us. I believe one might say, or I test this for discernment again now, but also beyond, as you continue to be the people of God, I would test with you this sentence. Being inviting is part and parcel of being welcoming, and being welcoming is part and parcel of being inviting. And you don't really love God, fully love God, and you don't fully love your neighbor if we are not about the business of making disciples, coming to the neighborhood, and teaching them to obey and be a good neighbor, which is what we are about. This does not address every issue of how we best understand faithful following of the way of Jesus, or I guess a less pompous sentence would say, just look, there's more to it than just this. There's lots of questions about, well, what does that mean to be faithful? But if we continue to allow inviting and disciple-making to be only a secondary priority, I don't think this bodes well for who we are and who we will become. If for some reason that is sidelined, I don't think that bodes well for the future of the Mennonite Church of Normal as we become whom we will become. A mission statement, maybe for every congregation, might be to bless all by loving them in a way which transcends categories and which yearns for all to join the Jesus movement, to have Jesus as Lord and to accept Jesus as Savior. We want to bless all, by inviting them into the Jesus movement and together learning more deeply to follow Jesus. Because it is a journey, this life of following Jesus, and like those of old, our paths, individually, corporately, take twists and turns, and yes, they do take detours. It was for a number of years that God's people went in circles in the desert, meaning at times they were going backwards and then forwards and backwards and forwards, but they were moving to the promised land. Nevertheless, I return to that with which I began. Interwoven into the fabric of this journey is God's constancy, grace, forgiveness, power, purpose, call, and God's constant love for this beloved creation and all of its creatures. As it was in the beginning, so it is to continue until all nations are blessed, and there will indeed be a new heaven and a new earth. Amen.